turn in your Bibles to the book of Jacob. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Jacob, we're going to be, nobody knows where you're going. It's in the New Testament. Turn your Bibles to the book of Jacob. What, are you lost? The book of James. Turn your Bibles to the book of James. You'll figure out, no, I wasn't messing up. You'll find out here in a minute. It should be titled the book of Jacob. While you're turning there and kind of pondering that, wondering why I was asking you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jacob, while you're thinking about that, turn in the book to in your Bibles to the book of James. You'll be in the right place. Don't worry. All right, don't worry. We're starting a new study here. While you're thinking about that, and I was thinking about college or anything, how many of you have an older sibling? You have an older sibling. Did you live in the light or in the shadow of your older sibling? Well, think about that this morning. I remember when I first time I went to Cedarville as well. My sister is 4 years older than me. I only have one sibling, and she went to Cedarville. So when I arrived as a freshman, she had already moved on. She had graduated, the spring before I came down there that fall, and I wasn't on campus more than a day, walking down the sidewalk when, you know, I'm walking towards a group of students, and this guy points at me and goes, "You're Lori Hackney's brother, aren't you?" And I was like, "What?" I was like, "I didn't know this guy." And I was like, "Yeah." And he goes, "I knew it. You look just like her." It's pretty funny for her, you know. I don't know. Like a chubby little Jewish guy with a beard, you know. That's my sister looks like, right? Anyways, some of you are all confused this morning. But anyways, you live in the light of your older siblings. Sometimes that can be very difficult, right? Even though, we were told Joe, you know, had a really tough weekend. Emily had a really tough weekend giving birth to yet another boy, right? Little Jonathan is going to have a hard time, I wonder, living in the shadow of two older brothers, right? If he ever needs counsel, right, all he needs to do is talk to Aiden, right? Again, living in the shadow of two older brothers. If you've ever lived in the shadow of an older sibling, you're really going to understand what James had to deal with, right? Who was James's brother, the author of this book? Does anybody know which James we're talking about? This is James, the brother of Jesus. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in the shadow of the perfect one? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if your older sibling, either a sister or brother, was perfect? Can you imagine what it would be like to live in the shadow of the perfect one? I want you to let that sink in this morning. Chew on that a little bit. And even just allow that to kind of just infect your thoughts as you study the book of James, because you're going to realize that James' subject is about the perfect one, the perfect man. That is the theme of this letter, what it is to be the perfect man, the perfect, complete, mature Christian. And James holds forth this model of the perfect man, and he tells us to strive to be this way. Strive for perfection. And some of us kind of, you know, like, man, I strive for perfection. I've lived in the light of, or I've lived in the shadow of an older sibling. I've struggled with perfection and all the expectations on me my whole life. And I show up here this morning, and you're going to give me a sermon about how I should be perfect. I don't know about that. Just stick with me. I think you're going to find some really interesting things, very practical things in the book of James. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into this passage this morning. I'm not sure how far we'll get because this is an introduction this morning, kind of the book of James, and I want to lay some foundational information about the author and some other things as we dive in this morning. But let's pray together before we look at this study. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you've given us perfect wisdom. We thank you that we can gather together and study your word, that which is perfect, and we can grow in faith and in knowledge. I pray, though, Lord, this morning that we wouldn't just fill our heads with more knowledge. Lord, I pray that we would be able to rightly apply that which we read and understand that we hear this morning from your word. I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers. Lord, I thank you that we can gather together in freedom and celebrate. But Lord, I pray that as we worship you in song, Lord, that our worship would not be faithless worship. But Lord, that we would worship you not just with our words, but with our lives, that we would live in obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. James is an odd book. At first it seems really simple. It's not a very long book or a very long letter, but the more you dive into it, and as a preacher or somebody who is trying to study it, the more difficult it becomes. In fact, Martin Luther looked at the book of James, and he kind of pulled his hair out. He accused James of throwing things together very chaotically with no structure. He said, it just seems like James has all these random thoughts and teachings, and he just throws them into, you know, a blender, and then just says, you know, here it is. It's very hard to bring structure to the book of James. And many people have attempted to do that over the years, trying to find what is the best way to outline this letter. And one of the difficult things that you find, James is very different than Paul. We like, as a preacher, you like guys like Paul because they think like a Greek, right? Even though Paul was Jewish, his audience was the Roman world, the Gentiles, and he thought very logically. And when he began to write his letters to the church, he had this outline that he seemed to follow very meticulously. And for us, you know, especially in the Western world, we can read Paul and we can understand his points and how he makes them. And you could, even without, you know, great study and education, you could probably sit down and figure out how to outline Paul's writings. But when you get to a guy like James, who is a Jew and has a Jewish mindset, you find that it's very difficult sometimes to follow his train of thoughts, because the Jewish writers and Hebrews thought and talked sometimes circularly, right? And it can be hard to follow them, very conversationally. But the more you dive into James and the structure of James, you begin to see all these little connections. And so as we work through the book of James, you're going to see these revolving themes through it. And sometimes you're going to be just thinking you figure out what James is talking about, and then he moves on to a whole nother subject. So the first thing I want you to understand as we move through this book, that it may be a little bit hard to figure out and bring, if you are somebody who likes structure and a real easy outline, this James is going to kind of drive you nuts, because it's very hard to see a perfect outline, although I do believe there's structure here. James is a collection of wisdom. The book of James is a collection of wisdom, and it's the teachings of James. But really, when James gives us his wisdom and his insight and his teaching, he pulls from two major sources, one Old Testament and one New Testament. Anybody want to guess who the New Testament man of wisdom and the teaching of wisdom he draws from? Just take a guess. Who do you think the New Testament guy, James, will draw his wisdom from? Jesus. in particularly the Sermon on the Mount. And so when you read the book of James, one of the things that you're going to do if you're a student of God's Word, or especially a student of the teachings of Jesus, you're going to begin to say, oh, that sounds like something Jesus said somewhere. And I'll tell you where. It's probably somewhere between Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Much of what James gives us, the wisdom of James, the teachings of James, are actually drawn from the wisdom and teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so that's our New Testament person. But what about the Old Testament person? Who in the Old Testament, if you were in my Sunday school class, you'll know this morning. Bob did a really good job teaching this morning in there. And so what's the Old Testament person who exemplifies wisdom? New Testament, we think of Jesus when we think of wisdom. Old Testament, who do we think of who is the teacher or preacher of wisdom? Anyone? Solomon, right? And so you're going to also, you know, think of some things that Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. All right? So James is going to pull some of his wisdoms and teachings and doctrines from Proverbs. All right? But also, and I didn't realize this until this week, kind of studying our Sunday school lesson, I believe also we're going to see much drawn from the book of Ecclesiastes. And you're going to see Solomon and some of the things that he said and how he dealt with problems in the book of Ecclesiastes. But again, the wisdom of Solomon, all right? He's going to tell us in this book what it means to be the perfect man, the perfect Christian, the mature or complete person. That's what he's going to hold forward with us. And he's going to say that God is the source of wisdom and perfection. And if you want to be the perfect man or the wise man, then you need to go to God. And God is going to train you in wisdom. And he's going to do that in two primary ways. God is going to teach you wisdom through either trials, you can learn the hard way, or through his word, his perfect word. That would be the easy way, all right? So this morning, as we study the book of James, and as we approach scripture, you have to ask yourself, do I want to learn the easy way, or do I want to learn the hard way? Do I want God to train me in righteousness through trials, or am I willing to humble myself before his word and say, all right, I'm going to read your word, study your word, and apply your word. I want to learn the easy way. Let's begin to look at this book together this morning. It says, James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. James. Now, there's several James mentioned in Scripture. We believe this is James, the brother of Jesus. And again, you say, well, why? What was this big emphasis? If you study Hebrew, you're going to find, or you study Greek, you find that even the very beginning of this book, we find him introduced as James, but the name here is actually in Greek, Jacob, Ichabos, or my pronunciation could be off here a little bit, or Yaakovah in Hebrew. This is Jacob, and it seems like you say, well, what's going on here? Jacob is one of the most famous people in all of Scripture. And he's mentioned in the Old Testament as the father of the Israelite nation. Why do we begin with this book and we find that it's given the name James? Well, it actually comes from the French, believe it or not. There seems to be a progression of the understanding of this name. It began in the Old Testament with Jacob. Then we find that in the New Testament again, it is still Jacobus or James. But as it moved into the Latin and then later to the French and now into English, we have the name James. All right? So who was this James? Well, he is the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. There's some very interesting things that we find in this study about James. Is that we're told in the New Testament during the life of Jesus that James, the brother of Jesus, didn't believe that his brother was the Messiah. He didn't believe in him. In fact, that through his teachings, we're told that he did not believe. He was an unbeliever. He watched his brother and he heard his claims and he was a skeptic. Can you imagine what it was like to live in the shadow of the perfect one? That was James's dilemma. And you would have thought that James would have figured things out over time, thinking, man, my brother never does anything wrong. But you have to understand who James was. He was a very disciplined man. In fact, later we find that he, after he gets saved or after the resurrection, he puts his faith in Jesus, his older brother, and he realizes, you know what, Jesus appears to him after the resurrection, and he finally believes. He's converted. And you wonder, what was it like to be this brother of Jesus? How was it that he could live in the shadow of his older brother? Well, I wonder if it was not that difficult because James, his whole life, strove to be the perfect man himself. And so as he lived in the shadow of his brother, he was a very disciplined man who obeyed God's law perfectly. And he studied God's word, and he strove for perfection, and he followed the law of Moses to perfection. And so that as you looked at James's life, you wouldn't have seen him much different than his older brother, who he lived in the shadow of. And he would have said, you know what, James is perfect as well. James is a mature model of what it means to be the perfect follower of God. He was a very disciplined man. In fact, we find James leading in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. Eventually, he becomes the pastor of one of the most difficult churches to lead in the New Testament, the Church of Jerusalem. Can you imagine what it was like to be the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem? This was a church that was full of very devout Jews, Pharisees and Sadducees. And James is one of the first pastors of this church. He probably took the place of Peter as Peter moved on to other ministries. And James is leading this very Jewish church that deals with all these issues of legalism, and they deal with issues of the law, and what do we do as Gentiles are converted to the faith, and there's all kinds of division in his church and all kinds of problems. And then he deals with this church that goes through great trial and tribulation related to famine and difficulties. And so James has this very difficult church to lead. But what else do we know about James? Well, James is a man who teaches wisdom. James, the servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on and says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. James's teaching or his letter is directed to a group of Jews who were spread out all over the world due to various different persecutions and movements in the first century. And he is preaching to a group of Jews who are believers, who have been converted like he has. And then he begins to tell us his wisdom. Look at verse 2. So we have James, the brother of Jesus, writing to this group of Jewish converts, and in verse 2, he begins his letter. It says, "Count it or consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So what is James saying here? First of all, he wants us to consider something or count something great joy. And what is that? Trials. How many of you, when you've gone through a trial, you would say, "You know what? That's wonderful. My car just broke down." Or, "That's wonderful. I just got sick." Or, "That's wonderful. I just lost my job. Oh, praise the Lord." None of us would. But here James begins and he says, "I want you to consider something. I want you to count your trials as joy, to consider them as something that is very, very good and valuable for you." And he says, when you meet various trials, not if you're going to meet a trial. He says, when you undergo trials. In fact, it was Jesus himself who taught us that in this world, what? You will have many trials. You will have much tribulation. Not if you will, but when you undergo various trials. You see, James is telling us to consider the difficult things in life as a good thing or something to be very joyful or happy about. Why? Well, let's continue to read this morning. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You see, we find that trials are tailor-made by God. Do you ever think about that? It's like a tailor-made suit or a perfectly fitted wedding dress that God has designed specifically for you. Every trial as a Christian or a follower of God is like a tailor-made suit, perfectly fit or designed for you by God. That's the first thing that you need to understand when you undergo a trial or a tribulation, that it is tailor-made by God. And if that is true, we need to understand that it is a blessing from God. Did you know that? It is a gift from God. This trial that God has placed in your life, tailor-made specifically for you, is a blessing and not a curse. Consider it joy when you receive a trial from God. It is tailor-made, designed for you. That's why we have all these various kinds of trials. Your trials and tribulations, the things that enter your life, are different than the trials and tribulation that your neighbor is dealing with. Why is that? Why are there all these kinds of trials and tribulations? Because there are all kinds of people that God is trying to train in righteousness. And so it makes sense that if he uses trials and tribulations to train us in righteousness, it's going to be different than the trial or tribulation that he uses to train my neighbor or my sibling or my friend or someone else. You see, trials are designed by God for you. They're blessings. And what does he desire to do? He desires to make you perfect, the perfect man. And so what is it? What does it mean to be the perfect man or complete? not lacking anything. Well, we find that in verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says this, if any man lacks what? Wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lower brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade in the midst of his pursuits. So what is James saying here? First of all, if any man lacks wisdom, where do we go? We go to God. God is the source of wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom here is the ability to use knowledge correctly and effectively in your life. Wisdom is the ability to correctly and effectively use knowledge in your life. It is knowing what God desires for your life and living according to God's will. It's seeing a situation as God sees it and acting in a situation as God desires or wills. Wisdom is learning from the situation the lesson God has intended you to learn. So what is James driving at this morning? What he is trying to tell us that sometimes God gives us what we ask for, and that's not always what we desire. Sometimes God gives us what we ask for, however, not what we desire. And what is that? Trials and tribulation. You see here in verse 5, God says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Where does wisdom and understanding come from? From God. But when we ask this, he warns us. He says, be careful in asking this. You might be getting more than you bargained for, because when you ask for wisdom, God is going to begin to train you and teach you to be a wise man or woman. And what God uses to teach and train you to be wise or perfect and the mature Christian is often trials and tribulation. When you pray for wisdom, beware. It's like praying for patience. Have you ever done that? Lord, teach me patience. What do you think is going to be the result? You're going to be what? You're going to be waiting for very long for something you really, really desire. Or say, Lord, help me to be more loving. What's he going to do in order to teach you to be more loving? He's going to surround you by people who are very difficult to love. Or say, Lord, I want to be more mature. I want to be more faithful and follow you with my finances. What do you believe the Lord is going to use to teach you how to be faithful in your finances? Financial difficulty. And so James warns the reader here that when he asks God for wisdom, he's going to give it to him very generously. He's going to give him what he wants. However, beware, because along with that answer prayer may come difficult time in your life, a time of training in righteousness. And so he warns this person, although you ask God for wisdom in verse 5, he'll give it to you, and he's going to give it to you very generously. However, you need to ask in faith without doubting. Why? For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is the double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, the man or woman who asks the Lord for wisdom is asking the Lord to perfect or mature them, and they need to be prepared and understand what they're asking for. You don't need, or you don't learn more patience without being told to be put on hold. You don't learn to be more loving without being called to love your enemy. You don't learn to control your tongue without learning to bite it. And you don't learn to trust in God in your finances until you've learned the struggle. And you don't learn to pray as you ought until you learn to pray without. And Paul warns us that when we pray and when we ask for wisdom, that we need to do it in faith, trusting God, because he's about to teach us through trial. There's not, and the thing that we when we come before the Lord and we begin to pray, God, mature me, make me a Christian, make me more faithful, help me to follow you, we need to understand that we need to buckle our seatbelt, because God is about to do some things in our lives. And he's going to often, he uses trial and difficulty to train us in righteousness. But we need to have faith and we need to trust in him. Otherwise, we'll be like that double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. And that person, James warns us, won't receive anything from the Lord. Even though you ask for wisdom and you pray for wisdom and God begins to try to teach you wisdom, unless you ask in faith and you trust in him through those trials, what was meant to be something that strengthened you will undo you. Maybe this morning you're struggling in the faith and you're struggling to understand what the Lord's doing in your life. Well, there's some good news. The book of James is going to give you some very practical things that you can do in order to trust him. It's going to show us what it is like to follow God perfectly in our lives. It's going to show us how to rightly apply the wisdom and the teaching of Jesus and the wisdom and the teaching of Solomon in a way that pleases God and allows us to be Christ-like. So if that's you this morning, somebody who says, you know what, Lord, I want to learn from your word, I want to study your word, I want to be grown in your word, then the book of James is going to be able to encourage you this morning and through this study.